Good morning, church. I was given a packet of Kleenex for tears of joy, and I couldn't get the darn thing open. So. But yeah. Definitely childproof. Wonderful to have you all here today, each and every one of you. Thankful for your presence and attendance. It was wonderful to hear your voices in worship today. I like that idea of Easter in September. It's a neat thought, and I pray God will confirm that in our hearts today as we continue our worship through His Word. We come to John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 23. As Chris read those verses and just thinking about the reality of the resurrection of Christ and as He's revealing Himself to His disciples, He wants them to know He is alive. And there's a purpose for all that's happened and all the confusion that has just permeated their hearts and minds over those days. What in the world is going on? Now it's going to start taking form. Now it's going to start taking shape. And the manifestation of that resurrection glory in their presence is very, very powerful. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, a pastor, pastoring in Ephesus at this time, and in encouraging this man and his ministry, he says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." Thank God we do not have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of power, of love. He has blessed us with the spirit of self-control. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." This manifestation that Paul is expressing to Timothy is really this continuing realization and growth in this understanding of what the power of the resurrection means for followers of Jesus. What it means for Timothy as a pastor, what it means to you and I today. And it is very valid, very real for you and I to have this knowledge of the power of the resurrection available to us. So we come to verses 19 through 20, and we see Jesus confirms His resurrection to the disciples. In verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" A parallel passage is found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, verses 36 and following. It says, "As they were talking about these things," so the disciples in this room were talking about the things that had happened. For 3 days, they've been engaged in trying to figure out what in the world is going on. Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, it is I. Touch me and see. For the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He ate it. On the evening, John writes, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. So John identifies these events as occurring at evening on the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's on Sunday, and rightfully called the Lord's Day. And that is what we here today celebrate, the Lord's Day. The day that reflects on his resurrection and that power that came forth, that is what we celebrate each and every Sunday. So not only do we have Easter celebration in September, but we have it 12 months in the year. It's all happening all the time. Every Sunday, we have this joy of celebrating what Christ has done. And it goes on in the description of what was characterizing this assembly of these disciples in this room. It says, the doors being locked for the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So the disciples have the door of the place where they are staying fastened shut. Why? It says in here, it says, for fear of the Jews. They're afraid that the Jews are going to come after them. Now that the threat of Jesus has been removed, now they think the Jews are going to come and get them to remove the threat that they could possibly be. And they're fearful. John highlights the fear of oppression and opposition that the disciples have because, quite actually, many of those people who are reading this gospel at that time were feeling the same thing. There was fear in their hearts. They knew they were coming to the knowledge of Christ. They were coming to the knowledge of who Jesus was. But as they looked around them and the opposition that would grow and swell, they knew that they would be persecuted. They knew that difficulties would come and that would cause fear. And what John wants them, by the Spirit of God, to understand, and what God wants us to understand by the Spirit of God, is that he meets our fears with a greater power, and he can calm our fears, and he can still our troubled hearts. If you're facing fear in life, this story of this encounter with the resurrected Jesus may be used of God to offer you peace and hope, and I pray that it will. I pray that God will take the troubled feelings that you have, the unsettledness, the anxieties, the insecurities, all of that that gets encapsulated in this concept of fear. All the opposition, all the press. We need to rest in the power of our God. I think it would be hard to see that the disciples' fears aren't justified. I think it's very clear to understand what they would be thinking. They just witnessed the Jews falsely condemning and crucifying the Lord of glory, their master. The disciples had witnessed the reality of mob justice and what happened around them. And they're seeing all these things and they're thinking, what might they do to us? I think that's reasonable to think those things. The plans and the dreams that they were following, they vanished 3 days ago when Christ was taken and crucified. They are absolutely puzzled, fearful, probably to some degree terrified. What will we do now? Isn't it comforting to know that when you have those kinds of questions and you feel those kinds of things, that you have the Lord of glory to be a source of comfort to you, to help you, to sustain you? And you know, he knows that, and he will meet you in those things. He will meet you in those struggles. I think this sets the backdrop for us to see the power of the resurrection. This is hope that is real, meaningful, and we can take this to heart. I think John also points out that the door was fastened because I think that emphasizes the reality of the miracle that takes place when Jesus appears. It says, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So the door is fastened, but all of a sudden Jesus appears in the room. Just as he passed through the linen wrappings with the spices, as he exited the tomb, and may I say, the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to reveal that he was gone. He went out of that tomb. And the stone is rolled away to reveal that reality. And now, miraculously, he appears in the room with his fearful followers. How do you think you might react to that? You're together with your cohorts and you're talking about all the horrible things that have happened and your heart is absolutely just puzzled, grief-stricken, terrified. And then Jesus appears and you thought you were afraid before. Now, Jesus all of a sudden is there. That had to be so startling, so shocking to them at that moment. And he gives them that word, peace be with you. Shalom is a common Hebrew greeting. It's common back in that day. It's common today among Hebrew people. Hearing Jesus offering them peace probably didn't stand out to them initially, because it was just a common statement. Shalom. Peace. But the repetition of this greeting, as it stated again in verse 21, I think comes to emphasize something significant is going on here. There's something incredibly gracious and kind about Jesus in the offering of this peace. This peace is more than just a greeting. It is absolutely the gift of God. They're anxious and fearful about what the Jews and the Romans might do. And now they are startled and terrified by this appearing of this scarred image, this man among them. They're seeing him there. I think we can all testify to the fact that fear will overwhelm us when we focus on the world rather than focusing on the power of our God. When our eyes drift from the power of our Lord and Savior, and we start focusing on all the things that are around us, fear comes, unsettledness comes, anxiety surfaces, and it's all the more important that we recognize our Lord is here. He is here. Eventually, the Lord's repeated greeting of peace will call to mind the promises of peace that Jesus made prior to the cross. We can go back to chapter 14 in verse 27 when Jesus told his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Don't we need those verses? Don't we need those comforting words ourselves? John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Praise be to God. In the midst of a world that is chaos, and chaos are broken, we have the peace of the Lord with us. He is there for us. His peace is real. You know, Jesus does offer peace for his people in a troubled world. But the most significant peace accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is being reconciled to a righteous and wrathful God. We are blinded at times to the righteous wrath of God. We fail to see him in all his holiness and powerful glory that is all-consuming in the way that it manifests itself. And we need to be at peace with God above all things. Jesus comes to offer that peace. Isaiah, prophecy about the Messiah, 700 years prior, Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, you're healed. Praise be to God. Praise be to what God did to satisfy his righteous justice, giving us hope in the only place that it could be found, and trusting the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, clothed in humanity, giving his life as a sin offering on the cross, so that righteous wrath of God would be appeased. And we as sinners, by trusting in that work and that work alone, might have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. Biblical peace is more than the removal of threats and hostility. It carries with it the promise of fruitfulness and fulfillment. The concept of the Hebrew word shalom brings that. It's not just the cessation of hostility or the cessation of warring or conflict. It is the idea that there is a provision of fruitfulness and fulfillment. that is absolutely the manifestation of God's presence graciously for his people. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Again, we should understand that the scarred resurrection body of Jesus is real flesh with real supernatural abilities, but very probably not immediately recognizable by the disciples. The body of Jesus can pass through these burial linens, the spice, the tomb carved out of the room, the locked room, but the resurrection body of Jesus is real flesh. Remember the passage in Luke, touch me and see. I'm real. He's telling him, touch him. Jesus' body can be touched. It could be clung onto, and it consumes food. Back to Luke 24, 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Ghosts don't eat. Jesus ate. This is an incredible manifestation. He's real. He's tangible. He's in the flesh. Resurrected. And he shows him his hands and his side to verify his identity. If he is indeed scarred as we may understand him to be, he shows them the scars on his hands. He shows them the side that was pierced. Now there's no question. This is not anyone else who had been crucified. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The reality that Jesus in resurrection form is with him renews the joy of the disciples. The emotions of these disciples, man, it's been all over the place, hasn't it? They have just been bouncing around like crazy. I mean, it's just incredible what they've experienced. But the promise that he made previously to them is now reaching fulfillment. He said in John 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He said in John 16, 20 through 22, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Did he not promise them these things? And does he not now fulfill them vividly, visually? It's real. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we should take the promises of God like this to heart. He is faithful to fulfill his word. What he says he will provide, he will provide. And it may not be in the timing that you have, because in the mid, you know, on the onset of suffering, on the onset of struggle and difficulty, we want immediate delivery. But that wasn't what Jesus had for his disciples. There were things for them to learn, and there are things for us to learn in the midst of hardship and difficulty as well. What a comforting reality. No one will take our joy from us. The peace and presence of our God can never be removed. He is with us. He is with us. By the power and presence of his Spirit, in the face of all that goes on, in the face of all the hardships and all the confusion and all the chaos, he's with us. Jesus comforts and commissions his disciples in verse 21. He said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So again, the affirmation of peace is restated. From that peace secured by the work of Jesus, now followers of Jesus are sent on a mission to share the good news. This commission that Jesus gives them now flows out of the same prayer that he offered in John 17 prior to the cross. In John 17 and verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And now he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. You see, the obedience of Jesus to the will of the Father is the example that we are to follow. That is, as Jesus was willing to obey the Father, we need to be willing to obey the Father. We need to be willing to obey Jesus. We need to walk in conformity. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus tells us, abide. Abide in me and abide in the teachings, the commandments that I've given you. Walk in those truths. Take them to heart. Understand them. Apply them. Live them. Go out in that. That's how you know he's with us. He's empowered us for obedience. Followers of Jesus are called out of the world as those holding their trust and hope in Jesus. We are different. Our hope and trust is not in anything this world has to offer. It is not in any relationship. It's not in any power. It's not in anything else. Our hope is in Jesus. Nothing in this world offers us hope like that. Followers of Jesus are now to take this hope that they have and to return to the people of the world as witnesses of gospel grace. We who've received this hope, we who've received this peace, are to take that message and share it with others. And as followers of Jesus, we're to be prayerfully and purposefully intentional as we interact with people in the world. We need to be praying, God, give us opportunity to share the hope that you've given us. Help us to be bold in this. When we see a world that is crying out in confusion and chaos, we have hope, do we not? Should our voices not be lifted up to say where our hope exists and where our hope abides? God sees us through this, through the work of Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. May his name be praised. And may his people be strengthened. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. He says of those followers of Jesus that he writes to, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter takes these incredible promises to the Old Testament nation of Israel, and he applies them to believers, to the church, to the people of the church. And he says, these are your marching identifications. This is when you go forth. This is who you are. When people say, why are you doing this? What is this all about? You say, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And we're here to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We weren't a people before, but now we're the people of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth to know? This is what God has accomplished for us. We should celebrate that reality. That should excite us. God, you give us this ability to go into the darkness and shine. Shine with gospel hope. This is what we've been called to do. You know, when he says, Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. You know, we do not possess the knowledge of Jesus. He's God. He understands it all. There's a lot we don't understand, isn't there? We don't have the perfection Jesus had. He walked in sinless perfection. You and I don't. We can't model his limitless thoughts and insights, and we can't model his perfection, but we can, by the power of the Spirit of God, model his obedience. We can obey because we've been empowered to obey. And we have the ability to obey this gospel commission that we've been given. And so ask the question, how will we have this ability to be faithful and obedient witnesses? We go to verse 22. We see Jesus empowers his disciples for the mission. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The ability to be a faithful, obedient witness is a gift from God. It's a gift of the Spirit of God to us as his people. And the act of Jesus exhaling, breathing out at this point, is symbolic of the coming gift of the power of the Holy Spirit that will take place on the day of Pentecost. That is what is represented in that. He is doing this in a very symbolic way. And when you see what happens on the day of Pentecost, you are struck by the reality, wow, God's power and presence has arrived. Things are amazingly different, and his people are amazingly different. The disciples at this point don't have this. That's why I say it's symbolic, because they're still struggling. They're still trying to figure things out. In fact, we're going to look later on here, and we're going to see they're going back to their old ways of business and making money. That's what they think. Well, okay, we're going back to fishing. They haven't realized yet what's going to happen and the power of God that is going to change their lives. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So this symbolic act pointing to a future day, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God will absolutely fall and bless the church with power. This is also tied to an Old Testament promise of the new covenant secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you go back to the Old Covenant prophet Ezekiel, and you go to Ezekiel chapter 36, and you read what the promise of the new covenant is, as God is going to give his people a new heart. He's going to put a new spirit within them. And they're going to have power and ability they didn't have before. They're going to have the presence of God changing them, transforming them. And then following on the heels of this understanding of what's going to come in the power of the new covenant, which is secured by the blood of Jesus, he gives this story of these dry bones in Ezekiel 37. And he asks Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" When you see dry, dead bones on a hillside, what do you think? God asks you, "Can these bones live?" He says, "You alone know, Lord. Only you know." But then further on, in Ezekiel 37, verses 3 through 6, and he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Oh Lord, you know." And he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you will know that I am the Lord.'" Then dropping down to verses 9 and 10 of that same chapter, then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." I want you to understand that point. It's an exceedingly great army. What are we to be on this earth? We're to be an exceedingly great army for our Lord. Empowered by the Spirit, commissioned by his words, we go forth in the strength of the power of the Spirit to be witnesses of his grace. We're an exceedingly great army by the power of God. We who were dead, lifeless, nothing here to offer. Has not God been gracious to us? Has he not given us life? And not, has he not empowered us for service? He's raising up an exceedingly great army. Why is it that we don't march out like this? Because we look at ourselves and we look at our limitations and we don't look at the power of our God. We've got to keep our eyes focused on the right things, the power and promises of our God to us, and let those things lay hold of our hearts, and we trust them, and we believe them, and we pray them, and we ask God to come in his might. You see, these disciples are very familiar with the Old Testament scripture, and they're going to make this connection eventually. The breath of God comes. He breathes on them, receives the power of the Spirit. Oh, yeah, I see what he's saying. I see what he's offering. He's going to make this connection. There's no need to fear. Followers of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God, go out and fulfill our gospel commission as this exceedingly great army. This is a symbolic act of Jesus breathing on his disciples as he looks forward to this new covenant power that was promised and is presented on that day of Pentecost. It is our privilege and it is our joy to share the gospel with a world that is in desperate need of a message of hope, a message of transformation. Does not our world need their hearts? Don't their hearts need to be transformed? Just like your heart and my heart were transformed by God's grace. Has he not made us different people? Are we not moving in a completely different direction? And we're not looking at self. We're looking at God and we're looking at his power and his grace. And this is the message of hope we offer to them. Our world desperately needs a Savior. And we know him. Our confidence is by going in the power of the Holy Spirit, promised and provided by new covenant gospel grace. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, speaking to his disciples just before his ascension, and he says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." You're going to be my witnesses every place. You're going to go. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to share this hope. Let all fear give way to the confidence in the Spirit of God to supply all that is needed to be faithful and to be faithful witnesses for gospel hope. That is what we're to do. Trust that God will help us. You and I know the weak stuff we're made of. We know we don't have it. If we're honest, if you think you do, oh my goodness, you will realize this quick enough. You don't have what it takes. You need God. You need his grace. And he's promised it. And he's provided it. And we trust that. We believe that. We hold true to that. Going back to 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 9. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works of righteousness, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. It's manifest in this life by God's design, and we take this message of hope to the people around us. We do it confidently. We do it in the assurance that it is God alone who brings life to the dead. He's the only one who can raise the dead. And then Jesus promises his disciples discernment in verse 23. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Let's not make horrible conclusions here and draw wrong conclusions from this passage. You or I never have the power to forgive. It's not in us. And we don't have the power to condemn. But we see that the reception of the Holy Spirit is linked to the forgiveness and the withholding of forgiveness of sins. What is affirmed in these words is not the ability to forgive or withhold forgiveness, but the ability to trust the power of the Lord for the grace of discernment. The words of Jesus to his disciples remind us of previous instructions he gave about dealing with sin in the church. We go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. He says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Here's the promise of Jesus about dealing with sinful people in the church. You want to know how we're going to be able to deal with sinful people honestly, accurately, truthfully? We've got to trust that the Spirit of Jesus will come and help us. We don't have the ability to do this on our own, but if we have the power and presence of Jesus Christ, then we must do this. Go and read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about dealing with the sinful man that he's addressing there. He draws directly on this truth. The Spirit presence of Christ is there. You have discernment. You have this ability. This is the promise of God's power and provision for us as a church to deal with sin effectively, properly. That's what it means. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth has already been affirmed to be so in heaven. Whatever is loose, it's affirmed to be so. We come to this. We see the church is promised the power and presence of Christ in dealing with sin, and the church is similarly promised the power of discerning the results of the proclamation of the gospel. Now, listen to what I have to say here, and don't draw conclusions until I'm done, okay? Please, let's wait till the end. The Spirit of God gives life and transforms people to become followers, faithful followers of Jesus. The Spirit of God illuminates the truth and heightens our discernment of transformed true followers of Jesus. He's the one who brings people to life, and he's the one who gives us as his people the ability to discern who these people are. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 through 17. Paul says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, and so we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." The Spirit of God is there confirming the reality of our faith. As we share the gospel and professions of faith are made, some are seen not to be actual followers of Jesus. There is no way in the world you can read the Gospel of John and not acknowledge that very truth, that there are many people who said they believed in Jesus, but it wasn't borne out as being real and genuine. There is a belief that is not unto saving faith. It's just a head knowledge. It's just a mere mental ascension to certain things. But it's not true. It's not the life that God gives. The power of the Holy Spirit grants us the ability to be discerning of the reality of faith for ourselves and for others. True disciples are granted grace of God, gospel grace. And what does this gospel grace help us to do? It helps us to understand the gospel. Not only does it help us to understand the gospel, it also takes this gospel and transforms our lives. And in addition to that transforming presence, we are given the gospel as a means of communication. This means that true disciples understand the truth, are transformed by the truth, and communicate the truth. And we should have no reservations in saying this is what we would expect. We would expect people who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ to understand that truth, to be transformed by that truth, and then joyfully share that truth. That's what a true disciple is. And it's the Spirit of God that gives us that ability. Listen to what is stated by the same John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." You see, when you're truly born again, one of the things we're able to discern is you just don't continue in sin as a habitual practice. You don't continue walking in a way, in a life that's characterized by sin. And yet we hear people today say, oh yeah, you can be a disobedient, completely defiant Christian. How in the world can we say such things? When the Bible says there's got to be a characteristic of going in the direction of righteousness that shines the light of truth on your life. I'm not trying to say we're perfect. We're far from perfect, aren't we? But we have been changed from what we once were. and we're moving in a different direction. And is it a bad thing to see that happen in the lives of other people? Isn't that encouraging when you see people's lives who are transformed by God's grace and they want to walk in the truth? They desire to understand. They desire to be transformed. They desire to share. Your heart goes, yes, way to go, God, right? This is like, yes, Lord, this is what we want to see. Praise be to your name. This is what God wants to do. God does not want us, listen to me carefully here, God does not want us to go out with a heady and high-minded attitude as profession police. What I mean by that is this: our hearts are not to be characterized by a spirit of condemnation. We're not to be looking to condemn people, to find fault. God wants us to take confidence in the confirming power of the Holy Spirit. What is evident in heaven will be made evident on earth to God's people. And this is going to be borne out as we're walking on this earth through a heart of compassion and concern. That should be what characterizes us. Not condemnation, but compassion and concern. And we got a lot of people that need compassion and concern, don't we? I'm one of them. I'll take some compassion and concern. Won't you? This is what we're supposed to be characterized by. Not this judgmentalism of condemnation, but discernment, making judgments in hopes that God's truth will be made known and walked in by the grace that God supplies. It's not something that we should be shocked by when people walk in the truth. It's something we should celebrate. And if people aren't walking in the truth, should we not be concerned? If you're here today walking in consistent disobedience against the truths of God, I'm concerned for you. I care for you. Don't want that to be the case. Don't want you to believe a lie. God's truth sets us free. He changes us. He transforms us. And he starts that work of conforming us to the image. And yeah, it's a lifelong work. But it's a work that begins. And we can see it happening. The Spirit of God confirms the reality of that. And praise be to God, it does that. He is working in us in that way. So I ask you, what are some of the fears you and others are facing right now? I mean, they're all over. They're in your heart. They're in the hearts of people. What are some of those? And if we know that those fears are real, if we've been sent as Jesus was sent, what should our desire be? In what ways is the need for peace evident in your heart today? How has your heart been unsettled at a point of unrest? Should you not ask God to come and give you peace? Should not the God of peace come and reign in your heart? Should you not ask him to come and calm and still your soul? I think that would be a proper thing. And trust that God is true to his word. And he will come, and he will help you. And he'll bring people, he'll bring truth, he will bring the power for you to find the removal of that which is causing you not to be at peace. How is the Holy Spirit confirming the work of Jesus to bring you peace and joy? And I think you and I should be very diligent to be asking God, God, reveal to me how you're doing this in my life. Because I think there's times when we fear, we have the fears and we have the unsettledness, and we ask God to help us, and then we go from those fears to another fear. Rather than asking God, help us to praise you and honor you for the things that you've done, for the peace that you've provided, how you have sustained us. Isn't it wonderful to affirm the work of God? It's wonderful to see his work in his people, and we should be affirming that. So how is the Holy Spirit confirming the work of Jesus to bring you peace and joy? And in what ways is the promise of power from the Holy Spirit a source of encouragement to your heart? I think, you know, as a obedient follower, as a faithful witness, as one looking for signs of life, Should we not be saying, God, help us to see the manifestation of the power of the Spirit? I want to see it in my life, but I want to see it in the lives of your people. I want to see it in the lives of other people. I want to see it, God, when I share the truth with someone and you bring them to life and I watch you work and bring them into conformity to Jesus. I want to rejoice in that. I want to exalt your name in that. We have opportunities all around us to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, it's just so hard for me to speak up. It's so hard for me to be bold. I'm telling you right now, it's impossible. You can't do it. And when you do it in the flesh, it's just all messed up. We must do this in the power of the Spirit. We must ask Him for the strength. That's why we read the book of Acts and we see the early church crying out to God, oh Lord, grant us boldness to speak your word. That's what we need to pray. God, give us boldness. Grant us that. How do you need God to protect you from a spirit of condemnation? By granting you a spirit of compassion and concern. And I think where we see those areas where our hearts tend toward the negative, where we tend to be fault finders and criticizers and condemners, may God take that spirit and replace that fleshly spirit with the spirit of grace that has compassion and has care and concern for others. Ask God to do that in your life. Ask Him to transform your heart in that way. He's promised us. He's got the resurrection power to make it a reality. We can depend on Him in that way. Hey, it's Easter in September. We have power, folks. We should rest and rejoice in this reality. Gosh, it's great to see you. I'm so thrilled that you're here today. I'm so thankful that we can come before the Lord in His Word and just hear the hope that we have. And let us go forward in hope, trusting God and believing Him. So just before I pray, just let me call to your remembrance. There are people that would like to maintain social distancing. We want to honor them in that. And so people are wearing a mask. You need to be conscious of that. And as Pastor Chris said, let's be careful that we do this. And so are you guys going to come up and sing? Come on up. We rejoice in this opportunity to be with you today. We just want to honor God, and we want to spend this time rejoicing together as His church. Praise God for what He's done. Praise God for what He's accomplishing now. God, as we come to you, we ask you to fill our hearts with hope, to calm our fears, to help us to see Jesus. It's the promise, the great, glorious promise of gospel grace to us. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill our hearts with that ability, that power to trust you, to believe you when things are not what they should be. And as we face struggles and oppositions and difficulties, help us to believe you, trust in you, abide in you. And God, help us to be bold witnesses of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Encourage your people, God. I pray for those who are here today that are struggling, that are battling fears, disappointments, pain. God, comfort them, help them, strengthen them. God, transform their hearts and redirect their focus and attention. God, help us to march out as a mighty army, given the life that you've given us by your Spirit. May we be bold representatives of you on your earth for your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.